Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I will give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory."
Thanks, Beck. Folks, you want to open your Bibles to that passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9 will help you. We're going to be working our way through those first 17 verses there. And we are in a series in Genesis. If you're visiting us today, that's why we are here in chapter 9. We've been working our way from chapter 1. These talks are also recorded, and you can get them on our website if you want to catch up or listen to any others from the past. But we're continuing today, and in chapter 9, what we come up with to be looking at is God's covenant with Noah. And really, what we're seeing in this passage is God giving humanity and all life on earth a second chance. The story of Noah is a story of second chances. The story of Noah is a story of God's grace and salvation in Jesus. That's what I want to show you today. That's where we're going, all right? Story of second chances, of grace and salvation in Jesus. Now, last week, what we saw was quite a harrowing passage of Scripture, chapters 6 to 8. And thank you, Richard, for going through that with us. What we saw is that the evil and the violence of humanity on the earth had become so severe and so appallingly terrifying that in chapter 6, we find one of the most sobering verses in all Scripture. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." It's a staggering verse to be reminded of what we are capable of. And so God acted to stop the suffering and the violence and the evil. He sent a great flood, a decreation, if you like. Only Noah and his family were saved. Noah was described as a man of faith, the only man of faith in the whole world. Right? And Noah and his family and the animals and the ark would be given the opportunity of a new beginning, a second creation, if you like. There are a number of echoes from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis with this passage here in chapter 9. Number of echoes of God's blessing of Adam and Eve, his provision for them, and his prohibition, command, as well as God's now blessing of Noah and the family and his prohibition and his command. And we look at that, and so we'll see a number of things that are looking quite the same and a number of things that are quite different. So follow with me as we go. And the passage breaks up into two sections very nicely. The first is in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 9, where we see the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is also the vision and the purpose that God lays out. And we see that in terms of God's blessing to be fruitful and increase in number. We see it in terms of God's provision of food, which now also includes animals. We'll look at that. And then also God's call for society to take responsibility for administering justice. We'll see those three things under the blessing of God. Then the second section, verses 8 to 17, we'll look at the covenant itself, the covenant of grace, this mysterious beauty of a rainbow, but really a picture of the grace of God in Jesus Christ for all of us. And really, what I want us to see that to this morning is that the story of Noah really is a story of how we can find grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's first of all start with the blessing of God. Have a look there in verses 1 to 7. In fact, verse 1 and verse 7 repeats the same blessing, the same command, and that is in terms of being fruitful and multiplying on the earth. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. The earth has been created by God. We saw Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3, we saw humanity's fall, if you like, or really turning away from God. And 4 to 8, we see the spiraling evil and sin of humanity in the world, bringing about a great flood moment. And now with Noah and his family coming out the ark, another creation, if you like, what will it be like? What is God's vision for humanity? Why are we here? Is it the same as before? Or has sin and evil and God's judgment changed things so radically that it's completely different? Well, what we see firstly is that God, in the same way as he blessed Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and increase on the earth. So notice, sin has not completely destroyed God's good world or God's good vision and purpose for his world. And sin has not erased the fact that all humanity still bears the image of God. It's still intact. It's not perfect, of course, but it's still intact. And so, folks, what that means, just at a very basic level, just as we pause there for a moment, is that having children is good. Do I need to say that? Kind of do nowadays, don't you? Having children is good. Having children is part of God's vision and purpose for humanity. And for those who are called to have children, it is to be seen as a blessing, not a cost or a risk or a burden to the planet, to humanity, or to parents, but a blessing. That's the first aspect of God's blessing of Noah and his descendants. And of course, that's all of us, really. We are his descendants. We're to be fruitful, increase the earth. Second aspect of the blessing of God there is seen in terms of the provision for food. Look at verses 2 and 3. And here God says that not only have the plants been given to humanity for food, but also now the animals, every creature in the earth. The key phrase is here, they are given into your hands. Why is this? Because that's quite a significant change from Adam and Eve's experience. Well, it's likely that the animals are now also given for food because the earth is less hospitable for food production than it was before the flood. Could well be. And so God is being generous in providing for his creatures, his humanity. It's very similar to Genesis 2. Adam and Eve were free to eat from all the trees in the garden. God provided generously for them. And very similar also to Genesis chapter 2, similarly with Noah, God brings about one prohibition. So you remember with Adam and Eve it was, eat all the trees except the tree that's in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gives food to Noah, all the animals as well, but says one prohibition. Look at verse 4, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. This means that animals, although given to humanity for food, must not be eaten alive, but must be killed and the blood released back to the earth. It doesn't mean that there mustn't be a single drop of blood in the animal, but rather that the blood is drained. It seems that this command comes from the understanding that God is the life giver and the life is in the blood. And so the blood must be returned to the earth, since from it God created all animals. The principle is that we are to eat animals as God's guests, right? Respectfully and thankfully, not to be causing undue harm or torture or suffering, but respectfully and thankfully. I wonder if you just be reminded of that this morning, that food is not a right or an entitlement. It is a gift from a generous God. You know, the old tradition of saying grace before meals, that's what that's holding on to. I don't assume that there's going to be food on my table. I recognize that God has provided. And particularly with animals, there ought to be great respect in the way that we eat animals. That's the second aspect of the blessing. God's providing for humanity. The third one is new and quite different in comparison to Adam and Eve's experience. Here, humanity is given the responsibility to administer justice at a societal level. And this is very important. Look at verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I'll surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I'll demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. What's going on here? Notice there's two things happening. God is saying, I will bring judgment. But notice who is doing it. Humans. Okay? That's the principle. God commands Noah and his descendants to take up the responsibility of administering justice at a societal level. Maybe this, and it's new, as I said, this wasn't happening in Genesis 1 and 2. And maybe this is the reason the world before this point had become so evil, corrupt, and violent, necessitating the flood. People had turned away from God, and there was no justice system to hold sin back. And as we saw in chapters 4 through to chapter 8, it was literally a spiraling anarchy, and it was terrifying. So this is a significant change now after the flood. Humanity is tasked with this incredible responsibility of administering justice. Does that scare you to death? It probably should, isn't it? We've been given this incredible responsibility. And we ought to do it in God's name. Because it's actually him who's doing the judgment and the justice. So there's a very powerful sense that when we're dealing with justice, it's not our terms. It's God's, ultimately. And so there are two keys here to understand the way that God lays out how justice ought to work in the world. The first is the reason for justice. And that is because people are made in the image of God. And because people are so valuable, and in a sense sacred in what they are signifying, when anyone harms, mistreats, abuses another person, that needs to be punished. That's the principle. And it's because human beings are so valuable to God. When a person sins against another person, they are sinning against God himself. And so the proper administration of justice that society must now be responsible for will be the way that God will bring specific judgment on people. Not in a general sense like the flood, but in a specific and proportionate way. And he entrusts us with that task of proportionate, accurate, and fair justice. A really good Bible reading app, that. So that's the first thing to see, all right? Human beings post the flood are given this responsibility. But the reference point for law and order is God, not our whims or our desires, but God himself. And so therefore it must be fair and it must be accurate. Laws, therefore, shouldn't be about prosecuting a particular agenda or prosecuting a particular ideology. The reference point is not us, but God. That's what we're seeing in Scripture. That's what makes for good laws. The second principle is the principle of proportionality. The punishment must fit the crime. Overly harsh punishment dishonors people made in God's image. Overly lenient punishment also dishonors people made in God's image. The example given in verse 6, which brings about really capital punishment, is not necessarily insisting that the death penalty be always enforced, there are many reasons why not enforcing a death penalty is a good idea. But the principle of the punishment fitting the crime is what's been laid out. It must be fair. And these are the principles behind what the New Testament teaches about authority. So in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established." You see, where does that come from? Where does Paul get this idea that the governing authorities are actually God-given? I don't remember God saying that, you know, our system of government here is what he wills. Where does he get it from? He gets it from Genesis. God has given humanity the responsibility to administer justice. And governing authorities is part of the way humanity does that. It says verse 4 of Romans 13, "For one in authority is God's servant for your good." Now, that's not saying that they always do it right, but the principle holds. "If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Now, this is part of understanding now, this incredible responsibility that we have. And notice that this is a part of God's blessing in the world. When law and order is being properly administered and well, and the degree to which it is the degree to which that society experiences blessing. It's a good thing. You know, just this last week, we've been remembering Her Majesty, the late Queen Elizabeth II. And it's been quite a moment for the world, hasn't it? It's been a stunning moment as people have really pondered not only Queen Elizabeth's life and her real powerful Christian testimony, but also the role of this monarchy thing, which has become so out of fashion in recent years, right? Suddenly, I really do hope people in society in general realize the value and the importance of that fourth branch of government, if you like, right? So in most republics, you've got three: executive, judicial, legislative, right? Making laws, executive enforcing law, judicial interpreting the laws. But in the constitutional monarchy, you've got a fourth branch, which is the symbolic branch, which is the symbol of a sovereign. And all four of them, their whole role is to separate the powers, right? So we don't kill ourselves and become megalomaniacs. Three branches is okay. Four is even better. So that's my punt. How's that? The referendum's coming soon, folks. Anyway, I think, look, regardless of whether the kings and queens get it right, the principle that there is a person in authority who you did not vote for, isn't necessarily popular, he's not going to be swayed by public opinion, and he sits there and his role is to serve the people by being a law and order above power, is a really important principle. And that's really what we're being reminded of here. So what have we seen? The blessing of God now for the new humanity coming out from after the flood, the fruitfulness now of God's blessing to reproduce and fill the earth, the provision of food, both plant and animal, but with respect, and then the responsibility of administering justice. Now let's move to that second section, and we'll finish with this. The actual covenant that God institutes. Look at there from verse 9 to 11. The covenant, I've called it, of grace. It says verse 9, "I now establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." A covenant at its most basic level is an agreement, either, you know, both parties agree to certain actions, or one party agrees to actions and the other agrees that they will do those actions. In this covenant, God alone is promising certain things. Let's take a closer look. Firstly, notice the covenant is with Noah and his descendants as well. That's all of us. And with all living things on the earth. That includes the animals. It's not just humanity. It's the whole earth. God cares for the animals. Second, God promises to never again destroy all life by the waters of a flood. What does this mean? Well, remember what the water symbolizes in those early chapters of the Bible. In chapter 1, it was the waters that were covering the earth in the beginning of creation. And these waters covering the earth was described as being a world needing to be ordered. needed to be brought function to it. And what we define, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now the earth was void and formless, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, right? So there's the water, this disordered reality. And God said, let there be light, and the creation brings forth order and function from out of the watery depths. And so the waters recede, land emerges, animals and humanity are brought forth. Here in chapter 9, very similar story. Because of the reality of sin and spiraling out of control, a decreation happens. The waters come back and take hold of the world once more. And now, as the wind blows and as the water recedes and dry earth emerges, animals and humanity out of the ark are brought forth into the world. It's significant, the role of the water. And we've just seen God's blessing on Noah and his descendants, which in many ways is very similar to Adam and Eve, but with some very important changes. It was a very similar act of creation. You see, a second creation has happened. And what God is promising is that he will never again bring another decreation. There will never, ever again be a global judgment against sin and evil with a flood. So in other words, there is going to be ecological stability. This is it. This is the world that we live in. Now we can take some comfort from that fact, can't we? Because no matter how bad it gets, we're not going to die by a flood. Jesus says we will all now there will be a day of fire, the judgment day that's coming, but it won't be a flood. That's good news. God is closing the door on him bringing a global catastrophe that would destroy all life on earth. So how should we then live, ecologically speaking? So here's the question. Should we care about climate change? Now, overconfident Christians are going to say, no, who cares? Right? But I don't think that's actually what we're called to as stewards in God's world. We should care. We should, because actions that humanity pursues that would decrease the stability of the ecological order will bring hardship, harm, and loss to many people made in the image of God and the animals. And we should care about that like God does. So yes, we should care. We should remember that God has promised that he will not bring ecological chaos, a decreation over the world. But that does not mean he will prevent us from bringing ecological harm in ourselves. We may. And yet, we have great security and comfort from God's commitment to stability in the ecological world. As believers, we will live out our faith by cooperating with God in increasing the stability of the ecological world, not decreasing it. And we don't pursue this endeavor from a place of panic and fear, as if it's all up to us. Clearly it isn't. God's in control. But we do these things from a place of thankfulness for God's generous provision of his world and the fact that we're called to be loving stewards of all that God has made. It's a different approach, isn't it? And yet very important. So what God is promising is that he will never again bring another decreation event. And this is symbolized in the sign that God gives to Noah and all life on earth. What is the sign? The rainbow. That's right. Look at verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my, and the English says, rainbow in the clouds. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. It's interesting that the Hebrew word that we translate in English as rainbow isn't actually rainbow. It's bow. And it's a weapon. That's the word that's used. Now, of course, it's referring to the rainbow. But it's worth being reminded of the actual language that's being used. God is saying, I'm laying up my bow of global judgment. I will lay it up. And every time I see a bow in the clouds, it'll be a reminder to me and to all living things that never again will the judgment of a flood of decreation cover the whole earth again. I'm laying up my bow of judgment. It is mysterious. We don't normally think of rainbows in this way, do we? When we think of rainbows, we're thinking, oh, that's pretty, you know? But actually, it's supposed to be a symbol of a weapon that's being laid down. That's the inference. Now think about this. Rainbows appear when there is this coming together of sunshine and storm. It's mysterious. In a sense, light and darkness colliding, producing this stunning radiance of beauty. And it's really hard to grab a hold of, right? It's always shifting and moving, and you can't, depending on where you're standing. So I've always told our kids, right, the pot of gold at the bottom of the rainbow, wow, they were committed from this big. But here's the thing. Dad, every time I move, the thing moves. In other words, we're not in control of the rainbow. We don't get to control it and move it and think we perfectly understand it and we can recreate it whenever we want. That's not how it works. The rainbow is this mysterious miracle that emerges from this collision of light and darkness, sunshine and storm. And this helps us to see how God will ultimately deal with evil and sin. See, the rainbow is actually a picture. How light will ultimately overcome darkness. How God will overthrow evil, like he promised in chapter 3, verse 15. Remember the serpent crusher. How will God actually do that? Through a beautiful, mysterious collision of light and darkness. Charles Spurgeon made this very interesting observation about the rainbow many years ago in one of his sermons. You know, how is the rainbow about salvation? And he said, notice which way the bow is pointing. It's not pointing down. It's pointing up. Where will the arrows of judgment fly? Upward, into the very heart of God himself. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant to Noah and the sign of the rainbow in the clouds. Because at the cross of Jesus, sunshine and storm come together. Light and darkness collide. The sinless one was treated as a sinner, our substitute. It's mysterious. But when Jesus died, he received in his own body, in his own heart, the arrows of global decreation and judgment against sin that you and I deserve. On the cross, the deep waters of death overwhelmed him. He went down into death. And yet in his resurrection, light overcame darkness. Death and evil were defeated. The serpent was crushed. The beauty and the majesty of God's salvation became a reality. We saw it, we see it, and yet we can't control it. We can only marvel at it and receive its beauty. That's the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The rainbow is the great gift to humanity that God has promised to lay down his bow of judgment. And that ultimately the arrows of judgment would go into his own heart in Jesus Christ so that you and I can be saved. In God's covenant with Noah, we see God's blessing on humanity and the world. Be fruitful and increase in number. God's provision of food, the responsibility now for humanity to administer justice. And we see God's grace that despite humanity's sin, God's bow of justice would be laid up. We would not receive what our sins deserve. That ultimately God and Jesus would receive those arrows of judgment so that we could be forgiven. The story of Noah is a story of second chances. It is the story of God's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Do you believe that? It's a beautiful picture and sign of what ultimately Jesus would do for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you humbled this morning, just so conscious of how right from the very beginning you have known the problem, the deep problem of the human heart, this fundamental fault line that runs through every human heart. Sin. And Lord, without your restraint, without law and order, what we are capable of is frightening. So Lord, we thank you for the semblance of law and order that we experience in our lives, and we pray we'll never take it for granted. We recognize it's a gift from you and a responsibility that we bear. There are many nations today who don't experience law and order as we do here in this particular place and time. But ultimately, Lord, we thank you for the law and order that our Lord Jesus fulfilled in his death and resurrection on the cross. Lord, there is where we see true justice being performed, light and darkness colliding. And it's in that place at the cross and in the resurrection that we see the rainbow, the magnificent radiance of your love and your salvation to us. Lord, we pray that we would see it, that we would receive it, that we would humble ourselves and receive your love with open hands. Amen.
Please stand and join us.